Well, good evening. Welcome everyone to our Bible study prayer meeting. We look to the Lord to be with us this evening and to help us. It's been a nice warm day and the heating's been on in the building here. So those of us who are in the building, perhaps one of the two of us are comfortable, but the rest of us are feeling a little bit overwarm. But we trust that the Lord will be with us and help us. As we begin, I want us to turn to God's Word, to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. God's word reads, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So reads God's word to us this evening. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and we praise you that we can turn aside from the toil of the day and of the week. And as a company of your people here and a wider company through the internet, we can come and worship you. Lord, we thank you that whether we are at home or we are here, that we can know your presence according to your promise. We thank you indeed that each one of us as your children is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that he is the one who is within us, the Spirit of adoption, the guarantor of all that is to come. He is the great comforter of your people. So, Lord, whether we are at home following online on our own or here in the room with more people around us, we just pray that we will know your presence and your help by the Spirit. Be with us then, Lord, we pray, that we might be attentive to you and to your word, and that we might seek you earnestly in prayer, and that for the glory of your name we ask it. Amen. Well, our first hymn is number 13. Number 13. Would you please stand? Lo, God is here, let us adore and own how dreadful is this place. Let all within us feel his power and silent bow before his face. Who know his power? His grace who prove? Serve him with awe, with reverent love. Lo, God is here. Him day and night the united choirs of angels sing. To him enthroned above all height, heaven's host their noblest praises bring. Disdain not, Lord, our meaner song, who praise thee with a stammering tongue. Being of beings, may our praise thy courts with grateful fragrance fill. Still may we stand before thy face, still hear and do thy sovereign will. To thee may all our thoughts arise, ceaseless, accepted sacrifice. Amen. Please be seated. Our main reading this evening is found in John chapter 14 and the first 18 verses. John 14 and the first 18 verses. Let's read God's word, shall we? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. It is God's word, and we praise him for it and look to him to bless it to us. Now, before we come and look at God's word, I've asked three of the brothers to come and pray. So, Rob, and then Steve, and then Courtney, if you would come and lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Meet together, whether we're physically in the building or whether we're at home. We do pray that you would be so close to us. We also pray for those who we've not seen in the building for the last 12 months, who have been shielding or on their own at home. We pray for them, that you would be close to them, that you'd build them up and bring them back to us as time goes by. We again thank you, Lord, that you love us and you care for us. We thank you for the elders and the deacons for all the work that they've done to keep this building open. We thank you that they've followed all the guidelines and that we've been able to meet together, and those who cannot come have been able to hear the service and see the service online. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all those who are involved. We give you praise and glory because you are close to us and near to us. And we pray this night that you would build us up. We would think of Howard and Trevor tonight, that you'd be close to them as they're both going through problems this present moment, that you'd be close to them and near to them and to their loved ones. We also pray for those far off. We pray for the church in Ati, for the saints there. We have not ever physically seen them, but Lord, we know that they are your children, and we thank you for them, every single one of them. And we thank you for Rupe as he works to minister to them in the coming days and weeks. We do pray you be close to him. We continue with us tonight, Lord, that you would be close to us as we come round your word. Pray that you'd help us to listen to your word, and not only listen to it, to put it into actions and words in all the things that we do in our lives. So we thank you again for this night. We thank you that you love us in such a wonderful way, and we are such poor Christians. Be close to us now, we pray, in thy precious name. Amen. God and Father, it is indeed good to be here this evening to gather once again to worship you, to praise you and to give you thanks for everything that we know, all that we are. We ask, dear God, that you would draw near to us this night as we gather around your word and as we hear those truths explained. Would you bless them to us and cause us to really desire to know more of you and to have our lives changed and altered by what it is that we hear from you. Our God and Father, we thank you for all your goodness, for all that you mean to us and for everything that we have. We ask that you would truly make us thankful. We thank you for the place of worship that we have and ask that you would continue to help us to use it for your goodness and use it for your purposes. We ask for your wisdom as we seek to know what the future will hold. We particularly bring before you the sale of the house and the legal difficulties that have been encountered there. We ask that you give us great wisdom to navigate through these and to ensure that everything is done to your honour and to your glory. We pray, dear God, for those of our number who are unwell. We've already remembered Trevor and Howard, and we ask that you would undertake for them, particularly Howard as he goes for his scan this week. We pray for those who are troubled of mind. We think of David and Judy Naylor. Lord, we ask that you would really undertake for them. We know the difficulties of well-being that we've all experienced, and Lord, that is from a more normal base. We can only imagine that the problems that we encounter will be simply magnified by those who are already struggling. So we pray that you would draw near to them. We think of June Safi as well and ask that you would really be with her and help her as she struggles with her own difficulties. We pray for those who are long-term ill. Think of Trevor Reynolds. We think of Fred Watts. We think of Alan Bagley. We ask that you would really be near to them, particularly undertake for them as the times that we go through mean that normal care and resources are not always available. We think of our sisters who care for them, particularly for Christine and for Chris. We ask that you would really help them and bless them as they seek to know your wisdom as to how to deal with these situations. We pray for our brother Jack Bennett and the difficulties that he has gone through. Again, may he know that nearness as he's on his own. We pray that you would give wisdom to those who have responsibility for him, and ask that you would really help him at this time. Again, we pray for Pauline Lynch, again, as she has experienced illness during the lockdown. And we know that her and so many, dear God, who would be on our hearts and in our minds as we would recognise them absent from us,
So often, dear God, we can miss them because we are not meeting together. We pray that might not be the case, and that you would really help and bless and undertake, and may they remain in our prayers. We thank you for the information that we get, and pray that we would use that wisely as we seek to pray. Thinking of those we know further afield, we remember David Fielding and the treatment that he must undergo for his cancer. We ask for great wisdom for the surgeons there. And similarly for our sister Lucy Wilkes, we ask that you would really undertake and bless her and Steve and the family as they face a difficult and uncertain future. Uncertain humanly speaking, but certain from the point of view of their trust and faith in you. And we praise you, dear God, for the great trust and faith that we all have in you, given to us by your grace and your mercy, and ask that you would really undertake for all, for your church, wherever it may be, for your church here, that, Lord, we might know your love, your surrounding grace, and your comfort in all that we go through at this time. So be with us and hear these prayers now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meeting tonight and for having continuous access into your presence because of that once for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which we'll be remembering over the next few days. And we thank you for West Park Church. Thank you for the good solid Bible teaching which we have on a regular basis. Thank you for brothers and sisters who we can encourage and be encouraged by. Thank you for everything that you've given us, and we pray that you'll be with Andrew, that you'll continue to strengthen him and feed him from the word, and help him to be godly at home and at home at church and in the world, and he'll be able to pass on the blessings that you've given to him to build up the brothers and sisters in Christ, to equip the saints, and to point lost sinners to yourself. And that you'll be with this meeting tonight, and that you'll give us eyes and ears so that you'll teach us the things that we need, and you'll help us to live lives consistent with the faith that we profess. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the invitations which have gone out to nearby homes in the last couple of weeks, and we pray that you'll use those to sow seeds in people's hearts, that many will respond to the invitations and will come along and tune in as well, and they'll hear the word of God, believe it and be saved. And we pray for every brother and sister who's here tonight. We pray that you allow us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, so that we'll be faithful in the corner of the vineyard, as it were, where you've put us. We'll be fruitful. We pray that you allow us to live well, so that we'll be ready to give a reason, as the scriptures tell us, to give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And we pray that you will have mercy on our unconverted ones, because I'm sure most of us, if not all of us who are here tonight, have unconverted ones in our families. But whether they might be children or parents or brothers and sisters, we pray that you'll have mercy on them. Open their eyes and ears to see their need of Christ, especially those who already know the gospel. We pray that you will shake them out of their complacency so that they can see their need and come to you. We pray for those in our families that don't know the gospel, that you will allow us and other Christians who know them to be faithful witnesses, and that we'll be able to share the word of God, and through that witness that many of them will come to know you. We pray also for those we know, many sadly, who've professed the faith in the past, gone through the waters of baptism and have turned away. For two of my sisters and the former pastor here and
some in the families of those who are here tonight. We pray that you'll have mercy on them, convict them of their sins, show them the folly of what they've done and the way of the world, and give them no rest until they return to thee. We pray that you will have mercy on our unconverted work colleagues, neighbours and friends, and that you will soften their hard hearts and draw many of them to you. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. We think of places like Northern Nigeria, Turkey, Afghanistan, North Korea, parts of China, parts of India, Pakistan, Algeria, Tunisia, Morocco, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Mauritania, and other countries as well. We pray that you will strengthen them through the word, especially the ones who are lonely or in prison, that they'll be ministered to you, by you, whether it's by the word of mouth from others, or radio, television, the internet, or mobile phones, or Bibles, books, tracts, many different means. We pray that you will strengthen persecuted believers, that you will provide their needs, that you'll be with the likes of the Barnabas Fund, who advocate on behalf of the persecuted church, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, and others. We pray that through these means, many of those who hate you this day, many of them will be arrested in their tracks, have their eyes open, they'll see the errors of their ways and turn to you. We pray for those who broadcast the gospel around the world, like Transworld Radio, Sat7, HCJB, UCB and others. We pray that through these, that the seed of the word of God will go out and it will reap a great harvest around the world. We pray for those missionaries who we support, like Mission Aviation Fellowship, Pastor Callan in Transylvania, Timothy Cortez, the Thompsons, the Goodwins, Roop, and others. We pray that you will strengthen these, they won't grow weary in well-doing, and that in due season that they will reap, and that through them you will raise up labourers for the harvest and bring lost souls to Christ. We pray for churches that we love and work with, Emmanuel Christian Fellowship, Dudley Baptist, Spring Meadow, Wellington, Hookgate, Stafford, Albury Congregational, Streatley, Rushall, and other churches, St. Luke's, Pond Lane. We pray that you will, through them, help us all to be salt and light in the communities where you've placed us, and the word of God will go out from us and to the communities where you've placed us, so that many lost people will hear the word of God, believe it, and be saved. We pray also for those that rule over us, as the Bible exhorts us. We pray that you'll give them the help, the wisdom and guidance. We think of the royal family, the Queen, MPs, councillors, people in places of authority, in the House of Lords, and many places where you've put people. We pray that you'll strengthen them, help them not to compromise, and that through them the word of God will be upheld, and unjust laws will be repealed, and righteous laws will be put in their place. We pray that in our day and age in this land, that you will arrest the tide of ungodliness, open the eyes and ears of many. May the word of God go out to churches and from churches. Churches that have gone astray, we pray that you'll bring them back through the scriptures. We know that you're a powerful God, and you can do more than we can ask and think. And we pray that because of this meeting tonight, we'll be godlier than when we came in, and we pray that you'll be glorified, not for our sake, but we pray for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are only a few days away from Easter now, so it is quite appropriate that we are in the Upper Room Discourse. It was on the Thursday that our Saviour sat down around the Lord's table. Friday morning he was crucified, and by 3 PM he was dead. He was buried by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. So it's appropriate then that this side of Easter we are here in the Upper Room. Now, Jesus, knowing that that was about to happen, he was about to be arrested, tried, crucified, and he would die. He knew all of that was about to happen, that he was about to die in the place of sinners. Knowing that, Jesus now in the Upper Room begins to speak in a way so as to comfort the disciples. He warns them, first of all, that he's leaving. He tells them they can't go where he's going now. And then he brings some wonderful comfort to them, that he is going to the Father, he's going to prepare a place for them, he's going to come again, take them, so that where he is, they can be there as well. They do know the way because he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. And the fact that he is in this unique relationship with the Father underlines the fact that they will be with him for all of eternity. Jesus now, in the verses we're going to look at this evening, verses 12 through to 14, brings further assurance to the disciples, an assurance that takes them forward into the great gospel work that would lie the other side of Easter, as it were. There would be the crucifixion, the burial. Sunday morning he would rise again. Some 40 days later he would ascend to the Father, and 10 days after that, there in that room in Jerusalem, the Spirit would fall upon them. And on that day of Pentecost, that great missionary endeavour that still continues, that we've already prayed for this evening, would begin in earnest. So let's have a look at these verses before us. First of all, the works. We're in verse 12. Verse 12. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Most assuredly, amen, amen, he says in the Greek. I say to you. These words then are aimed, first of all, to those who are in that room. I say to you. And he then goes on to say, he who believes in me. It's a reasonable translation into English. It loses perhaps something of the dynamic nature of what's being said there. It's a present participle of the Greek word pistuo. And what it really means is, I say to you, believing in me. Believing in me. That's the idea. It's an ongoing believing. It was a continuing faith that was firmly in Jesus' eyes here. Because without faith, everything else that he has said, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else that has been said has no application. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. He's already said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So without faith in him, there is no salvation. And you must continue in that faith in him. And without faith in him, there can be no spiritual life. There can be no spiritual reality. It is because we have faith in him, that we believe in him and continue believing in him, that there is spiritual life. That life, of course, enables us to believe. And it's for this very reason that Jesus, back in John 3 in verse 16, said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now that was something that caught Nicodemus flat-footed, frankly. He didn't understand it. You must be born again. In other words, you must be born from above. You must be born anew of the Spirit of God. This is a spiritual work done in the person. Because without this new birth, there is no spiritual power of any kind. It is only in being saved in Christ Jesus our Lord, that there is any spiritual power of any kind. So salvation is essential, or there is no new life, no being right with God. That's where Jesus begins in this short paragraph. It's something that John, as the gospel writer, has been impressing upon the reader right from the beginning of the letter. You go back to John and to chapter 1. And John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So right from the beginning, that's what John is pressing upon us. It is faith in Christ that's necessary to be born again, to have spiritual life, to be in a right relationship with God. Now, there are those who take the content of these verses and force them to go in a direction that frankly does not agree with the context. They make them speak of something that's neither in the immediate nor the wider context, nor indeed the context of the entire Gospel of John. And such thinking hides the little things that John puts in like this, where he is quoting Jesus and the necessity of the new birth, of salvation in Christ alone. It covers them over with other things. Because it is faith in Christ alone that saves. Assuredly, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me, the one believing in me, the works that I do, he will do also. It is faith in Jesus that leads to that situation. And that's what we must preach and teach and speak of. It's faith in Jesus. I was once in the open air, and I had just finished preaching when a lady approached me. And she berated me at length, almost without drawing breath. It was impossible to get a word in sideways. She berated me at length because I was neither performing miracles nor preaching the necessity of miracles. She berated me because I was preaching that people needed to repent of the sin and trust in Jesus. You should preach and perform miracles. That person, it seemed, despite her profession of being a Christian and of a certain level of spiritual power and insight, was utterly blind to the need of a person to repent of the sin and trust in Jesus, to be born again. Now, you and I, we mustn't be like that. We must be those who are preachers of the gospel of Christ. And so Jesus says, those believing in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And not just the same works, he says. Jesus, can he do and greater works than these he will do? Greater works. Now, what is Jesus saying here? What is the context here? Well, first consider the works that Jesus did. You only have to look at the miracles that are catalogued in John. They alone make impressive reading without going to the other three Gospels. Now, John doesn't describe a great number of miracles, but the ones he does, what ground they cover. Chapter 2, turning the water into wine. Chapter 4, there is the miracle of his knowledge of the Samaritan woman and needing to meet with her. She had no idea that this appointment was in her diary, but it was from all of eternity. It is something of a miracle. And then you have later in chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. Chapter 5, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. There were many people there who were ill, but Jesus healed one man. One man who'd been there decades. That's the one man Jesus healed. He healed nobody else there that day, but one man. And then in chapter 6, you have the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus the women and children. Later in chapter 6, then, you have Jesus walking on the sea. He is, in our terms, defying the laws of physics. Chapter 9, he is healing the blind man, who is then cut off from the synagogue. And then, of course, in chapter 11, he faces death and raises Lazarus from the grave. Now, they are incredible miracles. We are talking about changing the fundamental nature of water into wine, of walking on the sea, of feeding a vast crowd from 5 loaves, 2 fishes. We're talking about being able to cure somebody of blindness, cure somebody of lameness, cure somebody of serious diseases, even raise the dead. Greater miracles than these? Is that what Jesus means? Greater than raising the dead? You see, in every case, Jesus performed miracles that pointed to who he was and what he was. They pointed to his person and to his message. They were there as a witness to enable the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God to be verified. And in fact, point of fact, you go back to verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Jesus begins to speak of that unique relationship between Father and Son within the triune Godhead. The words that I speak to you, the words, the things that I say to you, the things I teach you, the things you have heard from me, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Now you would expect Jesus to say, but the Father who dwells in me, he gives me the words, but he doesn't say that. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. The works. Notice how Jesus combines words and works there. So Jesus' miracles are an authenticator. They are a pointer forward to who he is and what he's come to do. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the accomplishment of the work of redemption. He knows that very night he is going to be arrested. He knows the next day he will be crucified and will dismiss his spirit and die. He knows all of that. He knows that on the third morning he will rise again. And so he is focusing their thoughts now on what he has said and the works that point to that. Listen to what John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So John's not saying that the few he's recorded the only miracles. There were many others, says John, but these are written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have faith in his name. The reason the miracles are there are to point us to who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, and that believing in him you may have life in his name, you may be born again. So the miracles are pointing us to his person and work. And that's exactly what the old covenant prophet said would happen. That the Messiah would come and he would release the prisoner from the prison and open the blind eyes and make the lame to walk and so forth. So there was no doubt about who he was. But it wasn't so much that the miracles were important as what they pointed to. The words, who he was. Now, there is a parallel to what Jesus says here in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. There is a parallel in chapter 5 and verse 20. Chapter 5 and verse 20, this is what Jesus says. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now, Jesus then goes on to speak of what those greater things are. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son raises, gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all shall honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so he goes on to speak of the coming day of judgment. That is paralleled here in Jesus' works and the greater works of the disciples. Not then greater miracles. Not that Jesus raised Lazarus, so if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus, you have to raise two dead people. No, not greater in that sense. Though there were certainly apostolic sign gifts. There are many accounts of the miracles, particularly of Peter and Paul, in the book of Acts. Of that there is no doubt. But every time those miracles lead to the preaching of the gospel, to the grace of God being made known to those who were there, to Jew and to Gentile, so that hearing they might believe and be saved. And so God is glorified as the word of prophecy is fulfilled, that the nations would come to him and be saved. You only have to think of Peter and John going up to the temple to pray, and they come to that gate into the temple, and there is a man who is lame, and he is begging. Peter looks at him and says, "Don't have any silver and gold, I haven't got any cash on me at all, but what I've got I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he did. When everybody in the temple saw this man who they all knew had been lame, leaping and jumping and praising God, they wanted to know what had happened. And Peter preaches the gospel. There are many similar examples of that. And so what we have here is this concept then of the wider and wider preaching of the gospel. The building of Christ's church across the nations. That's what's in view. Across the nations. That's what Jesus is talking about. "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." The works weren't an end, they were just a signpost to what he said, what he has come to do, that he was the Saviour, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God, the sin sacrifice, the one who was to take our place, the one in whose death we would know true atonement, who would propitiate the wrath of the Father, who would make us right with the Father. That's what's in view here. It's men and women being saved and entered into the many blessings, the miraculous blessings of the new covenant in Christ. Notice one final thing in this verse. The greater would be done because, says Jesus, "I go to my Father." Because I go to my Father. In other words, these things would be done after his death. They would be done after his resurrection. They would be done after his ascension. They would be done when the Spirit is given to the church. Previously, Jesus, in his incarnation, could be in one place. The God-man, Christ Jesus, would be in one place. He so limited himself. That's what Philippians 2 means when it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, taking upon himself of a form of a bondservant, being found in likeness as a man. Wasn't a show. He limited himself to that human body. He could be in one place. He could be in Decapolis. He could be in Nazareth. He could be in Capernaum. He could be in Jerusalem, but one place at a time. But now the Spirit will be given upon the entire church. James would be the pastor in Jerusalem. Peter would go to Caesarea, or Philip would go to Samaria, and Paul would end up in Rome. And the apostles and then the disciples and the Christians, it would spread, and wherever they went in the power of the Spirit, they would preach the word and people would be saved. They would go out throughout the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they would see many saved. And they would see the blessing of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension being poured into the lives of men and women from nations around the world. And we do tend to forget what a boiling pot Rome was when Paul ends up in Rome. You only have to begin to read a little bit of history about Roman Rome to realize it was a real boiling pot. It was the melting pot of the Roman world and beyond its borders, because there in Rome there were slaves from all over the empire and beyond its borders. There were people there from vast number of countries as we would think of them today, and they would hear the gospel. So the issue that Jesus was dealing with here was not primarily the miracles. The miracles he did were important, but they pointed to what he had come to do and the blessings that would come from that greatest of his work, his death and resurrection. He was the Savior. That's what he's just been speaking about, that he is the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And then he and the Father are one. He does what the Father does. He says what the Father says, because he is the Son and the Father is the Father, and they are one God with the Spirit. Living in the light then of the gospel in this world, going forward beyond Easter, in the power and with the help of the Spirit beyond Pentecost, that's where Jesus goes next. Look what it says, verse 16, I will pray the Father and he will send you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Paraclete. Now, let me pause a little alley, glance down it briefly as we pass. You will be told by Muslim apologists that the Greek word there actually speaks of another prophet. And they say that can only be Muhammad. Well, I'm sorry, but the word they have dreamt up to refer to Muhammad doesn't appear in any manuscript that has ever been discovered over 2,000 years. There is no basis for their claim whatsoever. The word refers to the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where Jesus goes. And that's our reality today. We are living, if you will, post-Easter, post-Pentecost, in the power of the Spirit. And because of Easter, because Jesus died and rose, and because of the ascension, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, we now, by his grace, are able to go and do those greater works. How many people have you raised from the dead today? How many people who are blind have you restored the sight to today? And yet, how many people have you preached the gospel to? How many people have heard the name of Jesus from your lips in the last week, in the last month, in the last year, in the last decade? You know, the greatest miracle of all is when a person who is dead in their trespasses and sins is made alive because they've heard the gospel by the power of God and is saved. That's the greatest miracle of all. And some of us perhaps have had the privilege of being in other countries and have sat with Christians from elsewhere. I can think now, I can almost see his face, a dear brother, a deacon in a church in Brittany, in France. I couldn't speak French, he couldn't speak English. We were a well-matched pair. He was as French as I was British. But we knew we were brothers. Miracles of grace. I take you to the Philippines, same thing. Some of you here have been to parts of Africa, India, other places around the world. We see this miracle of the great blessing and power of the gospel being poured into ordinary sinful human life. What a miracle of grace. You see, how do we go about it? Well, we do it by what we say. Doing this greater, we do it by what we say. We speak of the gospel. We tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your task isn't to go into all the world and tell everybody about West Park Church. Apologies to my fellow elders and to our deacons. West Park Church is nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything. He is the Son of God who humbled himself to become a man and die in our place. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. It's of him that we speak. He must increase. That's what the Baptist said. We must decrease. It's not about us. It's about him. When we take the opportunities presented to us, perhaps because we are living in the power of the Spirit, and so our lives sing out to others that there is something different. Other people begin to speak to us about their view of life, their view of the world around them. And we are able to present what the Bible says about the world around us, and present to them what the Bible says about them and their need of Jesus as Saviour and Lord. That's how we do it. We are doing this greater work. We are doing it in a place that Jesus in his incarnation never came to. This land at that point was a barbarous, heathen land so far as the Romans were concerned. It was beyond the borders of the empire. They came as far as the coast of France. Julius Caesar had come across once, punched the southeastern tribes on the nose, then run away with his tail between his legs, frankly. He had to. The French were revolting again. It would be a couple of decades before even the southern part of England and Wales were subdued. Oh, this was a barbarous country. And here we stand. The gospel power is not in us, but it's in Christ whom we proclaim. And we do it by what we do, therefore. So when we do a leaflet drop, what are we doing? We're inviting people to hear the name of Jesus. Or when we give out a Christian leaflet in work or over the garden fence or to somebody calling at the door or in the open air, what are we doing? We're offering the gospel of grace to people. That's what we're doing. And when we share a link to a sermon online, we are saying to people there is a Saviour who is ready to save the repentant sinner. And how should then we react to that? Well, we wait on the Lord. We seek his face in prayer to draw and to save whom he will. And when that person is saved, that great miracle of new birth takes place, then the blessings of the gospel are poured out into their life. By the miracle of new birth, there is a spiritual reality and blessing that is given them that is like nothing else. One technical commentator became suddenly less than technical. He said this. Oh, and by the way, can I say these technical commentators can be really dry. And if you haven't got the biblical languages, sometimes incomprehensible. But for just a moment, he forgot that he was a technical commentator. And this is what he said. He said, being born again is as the bestowal of the blessings and powers of the kingdom of God upon men and women, which the death and resurrection of Jesus let loose in the world. The gospel has been let loose. God's power to save is being seen in the lives of men and women. So we are to take up this great work. We are to be a servant of the Lord. We are to take this work of grace and power to every place around the world. And we do that despite the pandemic. We do it in our prayers. We do it in our giving. And perhaps some of us have the privilege to do it in our going. We might be able to do it when we're on holiday. I know foreign holidays at the moment seem a long way away, don't they? But one day, maybe, by the grace of God, you're able to go overseas. Go into France. Have you ever taken a copy of Ultimate Questions in French with you? Or Germany? Or Russia? Perhaps South Africa? You've got copies of Ultimate Questions in languages that would be appropriate for all those countries. You take a copy, you leave it in the hotel. Leave it in the room. Give it to somebody in the hotel. In Europe, in Africa, in Asia, Australia, throughout the Pacific and the Americas, by his grace right here, this great work is going on. So be part of this greater work of grace through the gospel that the Saviour is accomplishing through us as his people. And so we come to verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, there is one slight problem in our English translations. All the major English translations I've looked at, including Tyndale and the New American Standard and the English Standard Version and the New King James, they all split these three verses into three sentences. Not so in the Greek. It's one long sentence. There is no series of full stops here until you get to the end of verse 14. These three sentences are inextricably linked together, not because they're in one paragraph, but because they are one sentence. They are intimately linked. You see, Jesus, when he says, whatever you ask in my name, he's not speaking about people asking for whatever they want so as to make themselves more comfortable, more healthy. This isn't a ticket to a free meal. If the Father is to be glorified, at the end of verse 13, you ask in my name and I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If the Father is to be glorified and glorified in the Son, then it must be the will of the Father in regards to the gospel and the kingdom of God that is sought for in prayer. How is God glorified if I pray for a multi-million pound jet airliner for my personal use? And I get that. It makes me feel good. Makes me feel grand. Makes me feel important. How is God glorified? No. It must be the will of the Father in regards to the gospel. And where's that laid out? Right throughout Scripture. It's right throughout the Old Testament. It's right throughout the New Testament. This then here arises from what we've just been looking at. The greater... The expansion of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel into all the world. This is prayer for the extension of the kingdom of God. For the preaching of that gospel that saves men and women from their sin. For the verification of the gospel in the hearts, lives and minds of people of all nations by the inworking of the Spirit. You know, you can go through all the apologetic arguments. You can convince somebody the Bible is accurate. You can convince them that Jesus is a credible Savior, and they will still walk away and say, I want nothing to do with it. Because it's not what we can achieve in proving anything to anyone that saves them. It's the inworking of the Spirit. That's the miracle, where God the Spirit makes somebody alive. That's what we're to be praying for. Whatever you ask in my name, what should we be asking for? That we might see people saved. That we might see people being brought into the body of Christ. And notice then that the request is made in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask in my name. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name. This is not about you or me. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about the person who is making the request. It's not about how cleverly we can get around God. You go to the Roman baths in Bath. And there you will see many of the little things that people threw into the waters, hoping that the Roman false gods would answer their prayers. Often they are curses upon people. And we can almost inadvertently approach God in that way, that we expect God to dance to our tune and do the little things that we want him to do because they satisfy us. And it becomes prayer that's about us. But this prayer isn't about us. It is to be asked in his name. And to that end, therefore, it must accomplish his will. Prayer doesn't become a means for you and I to twist God's arm. As we've prayed together this evening, we haven't been trying to twist God's arm. This is about the Lord Jesus, not the person praying. You see, prayer isn't about finding the correct words and then linking it to a few verses taken out of context, perhaps, to force God to do what we want him to do. Some people approach prayer like that, don't they? We follow that way, we can end up praying as though God were somewhat simple. And that God needed us to instruct him on what was right and what was wrong. Oh, this isn't a blank ticket. Whatever you ask in my name, Lord, I want that big, fast motor car. I want a bigger house and I want a grander salary. That's not what this is about. Prayer is about asking for the Lord's will to be done. How did our Saviour teach us to pray? What's the model? When you pray, pray in this manner. In other words, don't pray this as a prayer, but if that's where you want to begin, begin with the Lord's Prayer. It's the best model. It's the one the Saviour taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is thy will. Begins with the glory of God and worshipping God and then goes on into his will and everything else falls on from the will of God. If we are to be about doing those greater things throughout the world, whether it's in Wolverhampton or India or Malta or Palestine or Israel or wherever it may be, then our prayers must be in line with the aims of the kingdom of God and the will of God. It's nothing to do with my comfort or your comfort. John 3:16, Jesus never said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever wanted to be comfortable should be comfortable in him. It's not about being comfortable. We are saved to the glory of God. We're being refined so one day we'll be presented as part of his beautiful bride with exceeding joy. It's nothing to do with our prosperity and wealth. Become in the last couple of centuries in the West so comfortable in our affluence, perhaps we've forgotten that. It's not about how much money we've got. Read Philippians 4. It's to do with the preaching of the gospel. It's about people being saved. It's about the blessing and power of the gospel being poured out in the lives of people of all nations as they come to faith in Christ. And we are told here then at the end of verse 13 that praying like this, in Jesus' name, praying in line with what he's talked about in verse 12, with what he's talked about in the wider context here, the context of the gospel, and what's going to happen post-Pentecost. Praying like this, the Father is glorified. When you pray like this, the Lord Jesus will do it. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Father's will is the Son's will, and the Son's will is the will that we shall pray is accomplished, because it is the will of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So says Jesus, the Father is glorified. We pray in line with his will. We pray for the accomplishment of his will. We pray for the preaching of the gospel and its extension throughout the world. We pray that people will be saved. We are promised that the Lord will do what we ask, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So as we close, let me ask, what's your aim in prayer? Are you just praying for what you want? Health, wealth, education, safety, prosperity, other such things? Is that what you pray for? I read very briefly a headline today. It said that a round-the-world cruise has sold out within a couple of hours. £54,000 per ticket. £54,000 per ticket, and it's sold out in a few hours. Is that what you're praying for? No. But it's easy to get into that way of praying. There are false preachers, not just in America, but in this country, across Africa, they're across Asia, they're across parts of South America, and what are they doing? They're preaching this lie. They are saying you have enough faith, you pray for what you want, you visualize what you want, you claim what you want, you can have anything you want, God will give it to you. That's not what's being said here. Even in a small way, we can get into that way of praying. Instead of praying for the Lord's will to be done, we pray that our desires will be fulfilled. Instead of the Lord being glorified, our prayer amounts really to us being gratified. And that's not what Jesus said here either, is it? Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, there's a lesson in prayer and how we should approach prayer. Three times he approached the Lord and asked for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. It was a reasonable request. How much more could the Apostle Paul have accomplished if that thorn had been gone? Whatever it was. Short sight, a hump back, a stutter, whatever it was, it doesn't matter. How much more could he have achieved? He'd have been a better preacher of the gospel, a more dynamic preacher of the gospel. But when the Lord told him it was his will that the thorns stay, he learned to rejoice in God's power being made perfect in his weakness. He rejoiced. Where did he rejoice first? Before the Lord. You see, we need to learn to pray for the preaching of the gospel, to pray for the glorifying of the Lord in saving many people. And if that means that we rejoice in our weakness, then let's rejoice in our weakness. What of the preacher? The preacher who seems to be adorned with weaknesses. Is that preacher to be condemned? Not if the power of God is at work in him, at work through him. I once knew a pastor who said something very much like that in a sermon. I discovered afterwards he was talking about his own family. It was humbling to sit with him afterwards and listen to him. You see, our chiefest aim in prayer is to pray for God to be glorified. We need to make our prayers choice prayers. Praying in line with the Saviour's will, so that the Father may be glorified. We are praying to the glory of God. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10? Do all that you do to the glory of God. That includes prayer. It's not about us. It's about accomplishing this grand worldwide mission, that people from every tribe, tongue and nation will one day stand around the throne of God and of the Lamb and with one tongue praise him. Learn to pray for God's glory. Learn to long for God's glory. When we pray that way, the Lord will answer. He will do so to the Father's glory. He will do so. For the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. So be encouraged to pray. For we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be your prayers ever so simple. The Lord never said when you pray a complicated prayer. When you pray, make sure you can pray for 10 minutes. It's not what Jesus said. Go to Matthew 6, read the Lord's model prayer. It's so simple. If your prayer is hardly any more than that, praise God if it's coming from your heart. Be your prayer then ever so simple. Pray for God's glory. And don't try and lose yourself in too many words. We can get like that, can't we? We can lose ourselves in trying to say so much in prayer, and we can end up losing sight of God's glory. But praise God, we have a God who answers this kind of prayer. We can be encouraged and comforted and strengthened in prayer. May it be so to the glory of his name. Amen. Well, we are coming to the end of this evening's meeting. As we do so, I'm going to read a hymn, 889. It's by Isaac Watts, a great early English hymn writer. So would you please stand? 889. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. Come, fill our hearts with inward strength. Make our enlarged souls possess and learn the height and breadth and length of thine immeasurable grace. Now to the God whose power can do more than our thoughts or wishes know, be everlasting honours done by all the church through Christ his Son. Let's pray. So, Lord our God, we do indeed pray that we might learn to do those greater works, that we might indeed know the presence and the power of the Spirit in our life, so that we will labour long and hard in your harvest field. Lord, teach us how to pray aright, that we might pray for your will to be done. We might pray for those things you have declared that you will accomplish. Lord, that we would pray to see men and women saved above all else, that you might be glorified. So, Lord, to that end, build us up in our faith. Teach us, help us, strengthen us, for we confess our weakness and our need of you. O Lord, may we know that double portion of the Spirit in enabling us to learn and to grow. Lord, may we grow in our prayer life, that we might grow in our witness, that you might be glorified as you accomplish your work, even in and through us here in this little place. So be with us now and go with us and keep us, and may your grace, your mercy, and your peace be our portion now and forever, and to you be all the glory. Amen.